Our first reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Our second reading is from Genesis chapter 2, from verses 4 to 25. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon, and it winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it runs through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Ashur. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
About 10 years ago, I was visiting my sister in New South Wales, and her friend had very kindly let us stay in her house while they were away. And so you can imagine my horror when one afternoon I came out into the backyard to discover one of my kids and their cousin digging a hole in the lawn in the grass, a big hole, and hacking down one of their trees that was there. And so I say to them in a completely calm, kind of non-frazzled voice, "What are you doing?" And do you know what they said? "We're playing Minecraft." It was quite a confronting moment, a confusing moment for me. Not because I didn't know what Minecraft was. I'd played Minecraft before on the PlayStation. It was confusing because as a parent, what was I supposed to say? Well, stop having fun outside in the real world and get back inside on your screens this minute. Now, this probably won't surprise you, but I'm not a huge gamer myself, but I do actually have a bit of a soft spot for Minecraft. And I think it's because it has a lot of overlap with real life. You know, when you find yourself in a great world in Minecraft, building up your home base and exploring with your friends, anyone who likes Minecraft would agree that that's kind of the Minecraft dream. Good place, meaningful purpose, alongside great people. That's Minecraft paradise, isn't it? But it's not just Minecraft paradise. These are actually things that we long for in real life. You know, instinctively, we all want a good place with a meaningful purpose alongside great people to share it with. And that longing that we all have deep inside us, that is not an accident. Genesis, you know, which was just read for us just now, it says that's what God always intended for us. But let me say straight up, while we instinctively long for place and purpose and people, most of the time we don't go where this longing should take us. Because most of the time, we don't go to the one who's built this longing into us. Instead, we live in a culture that really believes that each one of us has got to create our own self-identity in our own place, with our own unique purpose, and with our own people. But actually, none of these things were made to be centered on self at all. They're all God-given arenas where we're meant to express our God-given identity. That's what Genesis shows us. It shows us, first of all, that your identity is placed. Last week in Genesis 1, we saw that your identity begins with God. We saw your identity is God's image. And so we saw your identity, it comes with dignity and purpose. This week, chapter 2, it goes back over the high point of creation, but it's like it zooms in. You know, Genesis 1, it covered the whole vastness of creation. But Genesis 2, it focuses in on the high point. It zooms in on the creation of people. And it shows us the kind of world where people who are made in God's image, shows us the kind of world where they're going to flourish. So look, keep Genesis 2 open there and have a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We'll be coming back into Genesis 2 quite a lot, so it'd be great to have it open on your phone or in a Bible. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, this kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? Humans are made from the stuff of this earth. There's nothing all that special about us in what we're made from. You know, we might have bigger brains than the next creature in line, but so what? We're still just creatures. It's quite humbling. But even though that's true, there's more to the picture here, isn't there? Because unlike with all the other creatures, God himself personally breathes life into humanity. God, he gives us a very special place in this world. And God even gives us a literal special place within the world. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. God places us, and he places us in a paradise. Look at verse 9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He places us in a paradise that's full of resources and full of beauty. It's a place of intrigue and discovery and play. If you look really closely in this chapter, the idea seems to be that the Garden of Eden is a bit like a temple garden. In chapter 2, verse 3, which wasn't read before, it says, "Then the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." The seventh day is holy, which means it's sacred, it's set apart. And while all the other days that you come across in Genesis 1, that there's a beginning and there's an end, it's not like that with the seventh day. It remains open-ended. It's like it doesn't end. Humans are set apart by God in a place that's set apart by God to relate to him in a way that's set apart from all the other creatures. Now, this can be a little bit challenging to get our heads around, but there's a little bit more to this as well. So see if you can stick with me, because look at verse 10. In verse 10, we read, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters." I'm not hugely great on geography, but I do know rivers, they join together. You know, one river doesn't form multiple rivers. The Murray River doesn't break up into multiple rivers. Instead, multiple rivers, they flow into the Murray. The only place that you get separate rivers forming like that is on mountains. You know, like in Kosciuszko National Park, you get the start of the mighty Murray River. But you also get the start of the Murrumbidgee River, which is pretty significant in itself as well. So this should be causing us to ask, what is going on here, this idea of multiple rivers forming? Is it that we're supposed to be reading this as if this has a mountain in view here? And the idea, it does seem to be that the Garden of Eden is a kind of mountain sanctuary, representing the idea of heaven and earth meeting at this point. It's a paradise meeting place between God and humanity. Later on, we read that God even walks with humanity, walks with them in the garden. Now, what all this means is that that place was not only meant to be really important to us humans, place is also meant to be enjoyed with God himself, alongside God. Now, you've no doubt felt longing deep within you for place, a place like this. I reckon different people, they feel it in different ways at different times in life. But this longing for this place, it's still there within all of us. Sometimes it might show itself in a kind of a longing for a home, a building, block of land, you know, for a physical place where you can be yourself, fully express yourself. Sometimes it's a longing for country, for nature or land. Sometimes it's a longing for a city to discover, to explore. But the desire for place, it's built within us. But notice here in Genesis 2, we don't place ourselves. We're placed. Placed by God. Place is not meant to be our identity. And it's not meant to be the place where we find our identity. It's meant to be where our God-given identity is expressed. Place becomes a problem, actually, when we make it part of our quest for self-identity, because it becomes part of a futile quest. You know, if you make owning or renovating a home or being in nature or travel part of your identity, then you're actually setting out on a quest that will only leave you more and more empty, because those things were never meant to fill us. We belong somewhere, but we belong there as created beings. We're placed there by our Creator to enjoy it alongside our Creator. Now, the truth is, a beautiful place on its own, it's not enough. You know, find yourself in a beautiful place, beautiful home or wilderness or city, and you still won't feel that deepest longing that you have within you. Something more is needed. And we keep seeing this as we go on in Genesis 2. We see that our identity is not only placed, we also see that your identity is purposed. Have a look in chapter 2 again. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now here we see that our identity, it's not meant to be our work or even be found in our work. Instead, our identity is meant to be expressed in our work. Just like relationship with God is key to expressing our identity in any place, again, relationship with God is key to expressing our identity in our work. We see this a bit more in verse 16. God gives the man incredible freedom in his work, but he doesn't give him complete independence. Have a look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now notice here, God holds back nothing in all creation. Nothing but one tree. But what God shows by this simple command is that it's absolutely critical that the man understands his purpose and his work that goes along with that. It's critical he understands those things in connection with God. We tend to do funny things with work. On the one hand, we can hate work. We can think that in a perfect world, we wouldn't have to work. But here we see that's not true. Work is made by God. In a perfect world, it's a gift from God. Work is a key way to express the identity that God has given us. But on the other hand, we can see work, you know, not as a burden to be tolerated till 5 p.m. on a Friday. On the other hand, we can actually see work as being an extension of ourselves. So tied up with our identity, you know, that I am my work. I don't teach. I am a teacher. I am a tradie. I am a doctor. Not I express who I really am through what I do. This is instead I really am what I do. It is my identity. We can miss that it's God who gives humanity work to do, and so all work, whatever it is, it's meant to care for the garden. All work was meant to extend the borders of God's sanctuary across the face of the wild earth. And we can miss also that our work, it's meant to be done in relationship with God. We're given just one rule in all of creation, but very clearly this rule says that humanity must rule this world under God's rule. In other words, work was always meant to be about expressing the identity that God had given us, made in the image of God. And it was never meant to be about trying to create for ourselves our own identity. Now, this is still true today. Work today, it still becomes a problem when we make it part of our quest for self-identity. Work, it can't bear the weight of your identity. And yet so often, isn't it true that we try to put that weight on our work? I used to be a pharmacist, as if you've been around for a while, you probably heard me say. I never really loved the work that much. You're kind of stuck indoors. You don't see the sunshine. You're a bit like a vampire. You just stick stickers. It's kind of not that great a work, actually. But do you know what I was actually drawn to in that work? Well, sometimes I was drawn to the status that came with it. Actually, I'm still kind of like a pharmacist, I just realized here. I still get a platform that's slightly raised. Now, I don't know if this is still the case, but years ago, when I would say I was a pharmacist, it was kind of like you're, for some reason, who knows why, your status would slightly go up in people's eyes. And if I'm honest, part of me actually wanted to embrace that elevated identity. It sounds so stupid even as I say it right now. But it's true for all of us, actually, that it's very easy to find, to look for our identity in our work. It's very easy to see work as my work, my identity, rather than as God-given, and God-given as a way to express the identity that He has given us. But you know, when we see work as God-given, then we'll also see that all work matters. All work. All work matters when it's done in relationship with Him. You know, whether it's paid work or unpaid work, it doesn't matter. It all matters. Whether it's study or raising children, whether it's doing a trade or doing a profession, whether it's even doing office work or doing housework, whether it's work done in retirement, all of it matters when you see that it is given by God to be done in relationship with Him. All work is a way to express the identity that we have as God's people. And so all work matters. It matters. But it will never bear the weight of being our identity. We're much, much, much more than our work. So we've seen our identity is expressed in our place. We've seen our identity is expressed in our purpose and in our work. But we've also seen that even a beautiful place, even a clear purpose, these things, they're not enough to contain our identity. Even more is needed. And we keep on seeing this as we go on to the second half of Genesis 2, where we see your identity is shared. God has given the man the purpose of extending paradise across the face of the earth. But before the story even really gets going, we come across a problem. Have a look at verse 18. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now, in all of creation, this is the only thing that we've come across, the only thing that's not good. We're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be in relationship with God, but we're also meant to be in relationship with other people as well. And so God says He's going to fix the problem of the man being alone by making, did you catch it, a helper suitable for him. And without considering this phrase properly, I mean, it could sound like the man needs a hired hand, don't you think? A personal assistant, a suitable helper so he can get on with the real work. But it means nothing like that, nothing like that at all. Do you know God Himself in the Bible is called a helper? God calls Himself a helper. There's absolutely nothing belittling about this word. In the original language, it literally says that the man needs a helper according to his opposite, or he needs someone who corresponds to him. This is a picture of two equals. Equal in dignity, equal in worth, equal in task, equal in identity, in the image of God, and yet beautifully distinct, but together expressing their God-given identity as they together live out the purpose that God has given them. Now, at its most simplistic, it's obvious that they need each other. You know, if humanity's to fill the earth, Adam needs Eve, and Eve needs Adam. He needs someone who corresponds to him, although more than correspondence is going to be involved. Now, that's at its most simplistic. But again, there's far more depth than that. Because filling the earth, it's just one part of it. Ruling the world in God's image, that requires more than one man, more than two men. It requires masculinity and femininity, equal and distinct, corresponding to each other. So in other words, it's like the total is more than the sum of the parts. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The picture here is of deep interconnectedness. I said before that the total, it's like the total is more than the sum of the parts. It's like 1 + 1 = 3. But in another sense, it's like the total is less than the sum of the parts. Because in marriage, two are meant to be one. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." The marriage bond, it was meant to be stronger than even the parent-child bond. One flesh is the idea. It's the idea of being one economically, relationally, physically, financially. This is deep, vulnerable interconnectedness, interdependence. It's giving all of oneself to the other and receiving all of the other to oneself. Now, what I'm describing to you, it should sound slightly terrifying and completely unrealistic, because we can't know this reality in marriages today. We can only come close to it occasionally because of what we're going to see next week, when we see that sin taints this, just like sin taints everything. But for now, notice that just like our God-given identity was meant to be expressed in place and purpose, it was also meant to be expressed in how we relate to other people, and not just in marriage, in all kinds of relationships. But marriage was meant to express the greatest degree of unity that was possible for human relationships. Just as an aside, it's worth saying, notice here that sex is a very good thing that's right there at the beginning. Now, of course, sin, which we'll see next week, sin taints sex as well, and sex now too often hurts relationship rather than strengthens it. Sex too often becomes about taking rather than giving. And in fact, outside the deep interconnectedness of marriage, sex can never be what God created it to be at all. But nonetheless, sex is a good gift from God for marriage. Romance, marriage, sex, these are gifts from God. Friendship, family, all human relationships, they're gifts from God. But again, no human relationship was intended to be where we try to find our identity. But so often, isn't it the case that we live as if we think we'll find ourselves in a relationship with another person? That's where we'll really find ourselves. My identity will be found in their arms. But that's not an identity that will really last and really satisfy. Because, you know, as wonderful as marriage is, God always had something greater in mind. Marriage was never meant to be the final relationship. It was always a signpost to an even greater relationship. Because one day God himself would enter this place and share the sorrow and suffering that we brought here. And he'd do it so that he could bring us to the purpose that we gave up on. And he does it not so that we can return to the garden. God the Son becomes human so that one day the entire world could be brought to the place that God always intended it to be. We had it read for us just before. Maybe if you're kind of new to Christianity, you hadn't seen the way it all ends before. But did you notice, as Revelation was read before, that it doesn't end with a garden? It ends with a garden city. And it doesn't end with a wedding between a man and a woman. It ends with a wedding between Jesus and his people. Jesus united to us to bring us to an even better paradise than this garden. Now, I'm guessing some of us here, even if we don't realize it, we're probably thinking, you know, in the deepest part of our hearts or in our subconscious, probably thinking if we could finally own that home, then everything would be okay. Then we could finally be ourselves, be all we want to be, really find ourselves. Or for some of you, maybe you're thinking that moment will come when you finally get the career that you actually want and need that satisfies you. The job. Or for some of you, you might be feeling like that will come with a relationship or marriage or kids or just finding the right friends. But Genesis tells us that none of these things are strong enough. None of them are strong enough to carry our identity. They're wonderful gifts, but gifts were never meant to take the place of the giver. Our world, it says, find yourself. But Genesis says something quite different. It says, receive yourself. You know, think about what we've seen today. God gives humanity a place. God gives humanity a purpose. God gives humanity one another. Everything that we spend our lives chasing, God simply gives. But that's the tragedy, isn't it? Next week, we're going to see that we try to take for ourselves an identity that we'd already been given. And we do it by pushing away the giver and trying to take his place. But today, as we finish, can you see what truly matters in your life? Because it's not place. It's not purpose. It's not even people. It's place with God. Purpose with God. It's people with God. Let me pray for us. Father, you are an astoundingly good God. This world, this universe that you have given us is amazingly good. Lord, the purpose that you'd given us, the people you've placed in our lives. You are astoundingly generous. And even though sin has tainted all these things, place and purpose and people, nonetheless, Lord, your goodness remains, your blessing remains. Lord, we are sorry for the way we do not recognize the God you are, the giver that you are. We are sorry for the way we push you aside to try and clutch at the things you've already given us. Lord, fill our hearts with thankfulness, our minds, our lives. Lord, orientate us around you to enjoy place and purpose and people as those who are given an identity by you, expressing an identity that you've already given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.